Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that God will meet you in this time with a fresh revelation of His love for you and that you will be challenged to align with the amazing plans that God has waiting for you. Here's this week's message from Pastor Claude.
And so Brian started last week the series from Matthew chapter 13 on the kingdom of God is like. And so the thought is Jesus is unpacking pictures that we're called to take a hold of when it comes to the kingdom. And you don't make doctrines out of parables, and how you want to interpret scripture is by scripture. And so again, so this is a parable. We'll try to unpack it, and we'll try to get the message that Jesus wants to relate to us. And the title of my message is Growing Faithfully Among the Weeds, or Among the Tares. Growing Faithfully Among the Weeds. So if you have your Bible, take a look at Matthew 13, verse 24. So we'll go through verse 24 to 30, and then we'll jump to 36, where Jesus gives the interpretation of the parable. All right? So it says in verse 24, Jesus told them in another parable, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Luke will say kingdom of God, and Matthew will say kingdom of heaven. They're really interchangeable. So the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and he went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed head, then the weeds also appeared. So the owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. And the servant asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. So let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the harvesters first to collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burnt, then gather the wheat to bring into my barn. So that was the parable that Jesus gave. And so in verse 36, the disciples are asking the interpretation, and there it goes, starting in verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into a house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable about the weeds in the field." So he answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man," talking about himself, Jesus, "and the field is the word, the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom, and the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weed are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of age." In verse 41, "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin in all or do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So when we look at this parable, we find first that Jesus is the sower of the good seed, and we are the good seed based on receiving the fruit of Jesus. Jesus came and laid his life down, and because of that, we have new life. And so we are sons of the kingdom because we have Jesus as our king, all right? And so the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom, and the field is the world that we live in, like planet Earth. And the enemy is a sower of the weed, and he comes during the night with deception. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. They carry the fruit of the enemy, right? And the harvest is at the end of age, and the harvesters are angels. The judgment, the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire. And then the righteous will shine like suns in the kingdom of their Father. And then he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." And so I'd like to unpack this message that Jesus had. And one of the truths that we can draw from this parable is that Jesus teaches us that godliness and evil will continue to grow side by side until the return, until judgment, until he's going to come. So Jesus says, let both grow together until the harvest. So the reality when it comes to living on earth, there's always been evil. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, from that day on, evil has been brought into the world because of sin and disobedience. But the reality, there's always been evil. And Jesus is saying that there will always be evil. And that's part of our journey. It's like we are salmons going upstream, and we live in a broken world, and we live in a world where sin is there, and ungodliness is there, and evil is there. And I think we can all witness that, right? And so we have this call to live our faith with this knowledge. The reality that it can't even get worse. The reality is that we live, like I just mentioned, in a broken world, and we live in a world where sin is. And so we are called to be the light of the world. And the reality of the light is because there's darkness. There's no point of having light if there's no darkness, right? And so we are the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world because there's darkness. And so we're called to shine. The Bible says that we are on this narrow road, not the large one, but a narrow road. And that's the reality of life. And we're not the first one. We look at our fathers that followed Jesus. It was never a straight line. There was always a position. There was always struggles, or there was always a battle. And it brings me to the second point. There is a spiritual battle. And Jesus says that the one that sowed the tares or the wheat, it's the enemy or the devil. And so we see the enemy that sows among the wheat, and we understand, please, we understand that the enemy is not people. There are not people. But it's the seed of the enemy. Like we are the seed of the king. Now we are children of the king. And so we are the reflection of our father. But we understand that we did not become children of God on our own, right? It's the same thing to be a son of deception. It's not that they are evil, but they receive the seed of the enemy. And so if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. And if I just pause here, just to give you my 10 cents, I look at the prince of the air. I'm looking at, when we look at satellites and waves and information that we're bombarded with, right? They didn't have that at that time. And I think it's so relevant for us today when we look at following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience. And so we're talking about sons of disobedience versus sons of obedience. And that's the difference between the weed and the wheat. So I remember going to Ottawa last year, and I'll be going again, hoping to meet with the prime minister and the party of and the leader of the opposition. And when we were talking with MPs, they were talking about the oppression that they felt on the Parliament Hill, and they were saying there's so much oppression. And so we are aware of oppression, and we're called to live as wheat in a weedy world, and that's the challenge, right? It's not to be absorbed by the weeds, but to stand out as wheat in on planet Earth. In Romans chapter 12, verse 21, it says, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And this is where we're called to shine. And so it's not about isolating ourselves. It's not about taking justice in our own hands, but it's to follow Jesus and live a life that honors him. Like it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of life, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of the dark, but rather expose them. So we see here the difference between the light and darkness, or between the weed and the wheat. And so we are called to persevere and to stay rooted. Can you say that to your neighbor? We're called to persevere and stay rooted. Can we do that? Yeah. Because there's a lot of influence. A lot of noises. A lot of people speaking. And so we got to get grounded and we got to stay rooted. We got to persevere. And Paul says that to the Colossians, even in that time. And he says to them, and now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. So you accept him as your Lord, but you also follow him. Let your roots grow down in him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth. You were taught, so you stay in the truth, and you will overflow with thanksgiving. So we have this invitation by Paul to get our roots deep in him, to persist, to continue following Jesus, right? 1 Corinthians gives us a snapshot that we can all fall in a way that we can all be tricked or we can all believe a lie. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptation in your life are no different than others experience. And so when we think about that, we've got to value what we practice. We got to realize there's a reason we do what we do. The first thing is we practice prayer and we practice worship because we want to keep our eyes on him, right? And this is where we are fueled. If I'm connected to the vine, I will see life come to the branches. And the Bible tells us that we are branches. So we want to stay connected with God. And this is how we do it, through prayer and through worship, where we experience the presence of God, right? Where we have a heart-to-heart with God. This is where God meets us. And this is where, like I said, we are empowered. There's also a need for us to walk in community so that we can be accountable to each other. And so when we walk together, we are iron that sharpens iron, and we walk together and we challenge one another, we correct each other so that we stay on track, because we understand there's a lot of different pulls, right? A lot of tension. And so we need each other. We also need to be grounded in God's word, where it is our source for truth. Not the prince of the air, not YouTube, not social media or whatever. It's what we need to know. We got to go back to God's word. And we got to base our faith and see the word of God as our source for truth. And at the same time, when we practice mission and we realize that we have a life of purpose and focus, it helps us to stay focused. I believe that when you don't have purpose, you don't have mission, it's easy to be swayed because you're open and you're listening to whatever is happening instead of being busy to take care of Father's kingdom, right? Father's business. And there's a huge difference between the wheat and the tare, but they look alike. If you want to show the picture, they look alike. Look at the wheat and the tare. Like when they're small, you cannot separate them. You cannot, you can't see which is the difference. Later on, the tare will grow taller than the wheat. But the fruit of the tare is basically, it's fruitless. It's whatever you eat is poisonous, will give you, can give you a health problem and can even kill you. And the wheat doesn't grow as tall because it gets full of fruit and then it bends. A great picture of worship, right? It's full of fruit and then it bends. So they look alike. And I believe one of the trick of the enemy is to look alike or try to copy what God says and add and subtract and just use a bit of truth and then have its own story. And I believe it's very important for us to realize that. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, it says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruits you will recognize them." Wow, by the fruits, right? You see it by the fruits. Okay, this person has a lot of fruit. And sometimes when we look at everything is out on the media, we don't even know how the person is walking. We don't even know what the fruit is. Right now, the fruit is not really important. It's considered as secondary. What really matters is what we see and what we get, but we don't really consider the importance of the fruits. But they're huge, right? And so we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. It talks about Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And it's not surprising then that his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness, and their end will be what their actions deserve. And so there's this reality that comes our way. And what I'd like to do this morning with the time I have, I'd like to talk about five truths that are twisted and becomes a lie. And I believe this is something that we have, we deal with, and sometimes we're not really aware that it's a weed because there's a bit of truth in it. The first, I believe, weed that comes in the church is when sin is disguised as freedom. When sin is disguised as freedom. When it comes to freedom, we know that the Lord has come to set us free, right? With the Spirit of the Lord, there's freedom. And Jesus come for us to have fullness when it comes to John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come to give you life to the fullest. So for sure, we understand what that God and Jesus and the plan of salvation, the plan that the Father has for us is freedom. But at the same time, we see sin disguised as freedom. When we see churches today where they have shifted their focus celebrating sexual revolution instead of standing on God's word. Why, we're the first generation ever in humanity that can't define what a woman is. Can't. Well, there's total confusion in genders. Like the Bible talks about marriage between one born man and one born woman. But right now we live in a place that we don't even know. We look at what's promoted everywhere and we don't even know, okay, what is truth? We got to go to God's word. We look at Romans chapter 1, it's very clear. When we look at the union of when God created Adam and Eve. And so it's very important for us not to say, oh, it's about freedom. Yeah, freedom in Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, for you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Wow. Okay? And people that satisfy their sinful nature will say that's their freedom. But Paul says instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. So it's important not to be caught with this story or this voice or this speech on freedom. The only freedom we have is in Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says, talking about false teachers, they promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves to sin and corruption. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. The truth is, people, real freedom is only found in Him and in His ways. When we try to find freedom elsewhere, we'll be disappointed. We'll fall in traps. And we will aim to satisfy the desires of the flesh. And let me tell you, there's no end to that. There's no end to that. You start to go on that path, you just open the floodgate. It is just going to drag you and pull you down because that's what the enemy wants. He wants you to believe a lie. God wants you to be free, but the enemy wants to bring you bondage, and he's going to wrap it up in freedom. Another lie I believe that we find that we deal with is when self-centered, comfort-driven Christianity triumphs over obedience and surrender. The call of the believer is to walk in obedience. Would you agree? To obey the master, to serve the Lord, and to surrender as an act of humility and worship and adoration. But sometimes what we've done is that we took the provision of the Lord, because God cares for us. It says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that if we seek righteousness in His kingdom, all these things will be added unto us. But the problem today is that we go for the riches. We hear about the prosperity gospel, about having riches, where it's about what we can get, and it's about living life here, thinking that this is our home, and it's not. Where we live for ourselves and our prosperity, where the main focus is me. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, and that is in the early church, the address it to in the early church, talking about false teacher, they commit adultery with their eyes, and their desire for sin is never satisfied. They're always on the lookout for opportunities to sin. They ensnare people whose faith is weak, and their hearts, they have hearts trained in Greek, in greed. And the word trained in Greek, in greed, it's in the Greek, it's the image of someone that is muscular and Olympian that can get greed, that can get what he wants. And so he says, they are under God's curse. So we live that, right? We trust in God's provision, but our focus and our passion is not on His provision, but on Him. And we understand he's going to bless us. We don't give to get back. We give because we obey. We give because we are a people of his principles. And we do it because God is asking us to be generous, to give to him his first fruit. We do it out of obedience, not to get back. If that's the case, then our motives are not pure. And we always have to remember that this is not home. Like, we have to realize that we're still dealing with the old order of things. I know the kingdom of is here, but it's not in full. And in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says, he will wipe every tears from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. In heaven, there's going to be no tears, no suffering, no more pain, no sickness. But we still live in this broken world, so we will face this. We believe that God can heal. We believe that God can rescue. We believe that God can provide. But we reach out in faith, but we also trust God. We also realize this is not home. The truth is God is our provider and God is our healer. But he never promised a life without suffering. But he did promise us that he will be with us until the end. And so we rely and trust in him. But when we believe a gospel that it's all about me, too many people get hurt, get disillusioned, put expectations on God. They walk under the burden of performance, thinking that if they do this much, God will do his part. And it's really kind of going back to indulgence, where you do this to get back. And I think it's not healthy. Another weed I believe that enters the church is when individualism trumps over community. I think that's a big one. When individualism triumphs over community, I've got a few minutes to lay that. I'm probably going to touch that in another time on a Sunday morning. But I really felt I needed to talk about that because it's a real issue in the Western church. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, talking about Jesus. You need to realize that when Jesus walked on earth, he had the fullness of God. He was one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we humanize Christ too much, where we understand that he was human, but he was totally, fully God. And here, according to Colossians 1, verse 19, it talked that God was pleased to have all the fullness of God dwell in him. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, you'll see where I'm getting with this. It says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity, the divinity, lived in bodily form. And you have given, verse 10, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power, of over every power and authority. If I just pause here, when it says in 10, and you have been given fullness in Christ, you know what it means? It talks about the church. It doesn't talk about the individual. We live in a world, in the Western world, that I believe I can have the fullness of Christ. I can't have the fullness of Christ. I cannot compare with the Godhead. I cannot have the fullness of God. But the church has the fullness of God. I'll give you this illustration here, if I can find this piece. So this is the fullness of God, let's say. Don't worry. Well, not. I shouldn't say don't worry. I'm not a puzzler. My wife is. And I always think about, like, why? And you know how it's called in French? A casse-tête. It's the breaking of your brain. So I don't want to break my brain, and so I don't do that, but my wife enjoys breaking her brain. Anyway, and so let's say this is the fullness of God, and I'm a piece. I don't have the fullness of God. I have the habitation of God, but not the fullness of God. The fullness of God is found in community. As I put this picture with this piece with other pieces, it gives me the fullness of Christ. And when Paul was talking about the fullness of Christ, he was not talking about the power of the individual, but we individual everything, meaning that I have my own call, I have my own life, and for sure we have a call, for sure we have a life. But the thing is, the fullness of the reality of God is revealed in his body and not in one piece. And so what we've done out west is that we said, it's all about the peace. Follow the calling. Do run your own race. And it's about that peace. But the reality is that peace is part of the puzzle. Absolutely. But on its own, it's missing the fullness of Christ. All right? And it's important for us to see that. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The fullness of Christ is found in his body. So I cannot live my Christian life alone or say, hey, you know, I follow God on my own. I don't need others. Well, the thing is, when you believe that this is the fullness of Christ, you don't need other people. Like I was mentioning earlier, I would never be here if it would not be from other people, from people praying, people walking with me, encouraging me, correcting me. Would never be here. But if I see Christianity at its peak, the fullness of Christ, in a peace, then I just run my own race and I don't care. It's just me doing my Christian walk, and it's not like that, you know? And so I need to see that. Well, I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. It says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given to all of us for the common good. Like, this is why in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, it talks about the fivefold ministries. Jesus was the fivefold ministries. But there's no pastor that is all the fivefold ministries. This is why we come together. This is why the church reflects Christ. And so a member is not the body of Christ. A member is a member of the body. But the member cannot fulfill all what the body can do. But we believe that in the West world. Oh, I follow God on my own. I don't need the church. You cannot fulfill your calling without other people. It's true that you are the temple of Holy Spirit. True. But when it's twisted to the point where you don't need others, it's not a biblical principle anymore, right? And so we create a culture that I don't need you. Like, we are called to listen to God and community. We're called to walk in accountability. It's not my call. It's our call. It's not my conviction. It's our conviction. It's we instead of I. It's us instead of me. It's a big beast what I'm talking about today. It's a big, big lie that has entered the church, because Christians walk and live in isolation, thinking that they have the fullness of Christ when they don't. The truth is, God dwells in me, but the fullness of Christ dwells in the church. Wow, right? Another lie that has come in is when religion is focused, when religion is the focus and not relationship. When 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says, having the appearing of godliness, they've denied its power. It's like when conformity trumps over transformation. And sometimes we have conformity in the church where, you know, we live in a Christian environment, or let's say we have a Christian culture, but there's no personal relationship with Jesus. We know about God, but we don't have this relationship with God. It's like we're aware of the principle of God. We are aware about the Ten Commandments, but it's not ingrained in us. It's not vibrant in us. It's not real in us. It's when image triumphs over relationship with God. You know, the image of the tare or the wheat, it gets higher than the wheat. The tare gets higher than the wheat. And I think about the need for us to be humble, the need to connect with God. And the truth is, God desires to be personal, and he wants to be a functional Lord. Can you say that to your neighbor, that God wants to be personal, and he wants to be a functional Lord? Not a figurehead. Not a figurehead, but a functional Lord. My last one here is pluralism. Is when Jesus is described as one of the way to the Father. It's less offensive. It's hard to say that Jesus is the only way, right? And so let's wrap it up in a way that it's less offensive, and we'll say, yeah, Jesus is one of the way. We're not neglecting, we're not saying that Jesus is not the way. He is the way, but there's other ways. And so we're less offensive. But Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you believe in Jesus, that he is the way, he is saying to you and to me that he's the only way. So what am I going to do, right? And there's salvation and no others than under the name of Jesus. Like, we live in a culture of relativism where people no longer ask what is the truth. They rather say what feels true to me, right? Truth has become a personal preference instead of divine standard. Instead of measuring life by what God says, many measure truth by emotions, experience, and culture. I'll give you an example. Me and my wife, we like to watch Survivor. And in the new season we're watching is they talk all the time about vibes. I have good vibes. Good vibes. Like, they listen to their vibes. Like, it's like vibes are a decision-making help. Like it's like they make decision on vibes. Like, feelings. Oh, it feels good. Oh, yeah, it makes sense to me. Yeah, it feels good. It feels good with you. Ah, let's do it. That's the world we live in today. You want to be led by the Spirit. I'm not saying that we don't feel, but it's dangerous to walk away from the truth, from the Word of God, and live with relativism, where, hey, it's really up to you, you know? Follow your heart. Follow your heart. If I would follow my heart, I wouldn't be here today. Got to follow God's Word. And this is where I find joy and satisfaction and peace. And I see the fruit of it. It's beautiful fruit, right? So the truth is, Jesus is the only way. But as I conclude, we need to remember God's patience is great, but his justice is sure. In verse 30, it says, let both grow together until harvest. In verse 42, breaks my heart. They will throw them in a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Like, I look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, but as some understand slowness, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Talks about the mission, right? So it's important for us to live like wheat, but to realize that God is on a mission, and God is a redeeming God. As he redeemed us, he wants to redeem this world. We're called to persevere. We're called to remember verse 43, he who has ears, let him hear, that judgment is real, and that we live in a life of evil. That's, and it will be until the end. But meanwhile, how am I going to live? Am I going to live like a terror and adopt from the terror mentality? Or will I live like a wheat grounded in God? It's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. There's a lot of winds, a lot of pressure. But you have to remember that we all have to give an account one day. And it's not me saying it. It's the Word of God. And so meanwhile, what we want to do is we want to be wheat that bends, that carries fruit, right? That can nourish people and be a blessing. Amen? I would ask you to stand. Father, I thank you so much for the truth in your word, the picture of the weed and the wheat. Father, I pray as we face evil and we face challenges that we would be grounded in you, that we would stay focused on you, and that we would not be drawn to the right or to the left, but that we would walk a life that is based on your word and based on the commandment of loving you with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and loving our neighbor the way we love ourselves. Father, I just pray that that would resonate in our hearts, that we would be, first of all, living a life that honors you and that it would be worship to you, but also that we would be full of love for other people, not walking in compromise, but walking with grace and mercy and compassion as you've shown us compassion. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, let this message resonate to your heart in the way that God says, I love you, I'm interested in you, run to me. And if you're here this morning and you're confused in your faith because you've adopted all what the society is throwing at you, turn your heart to God. Repent of your sin. Ask Him to help you. Connect with a believer, someone that you know that loves Jesus, and ask for help. And I believe that someone will walk with you and help you to journey. And Father, as a church, we want to be a church that represents wheat. But Lord, at the same time, we want to be inviting and loving and fulfilling a calling to reach out and to love and to be compelled by the love of Christ. So Father, bless your church this morning. Move upon us, Lord. I pray for us to grow in you and to get our roots deeper in you. And all the people of God said, amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.